Well, friends, if you are here for the first time, or maybe you're just joining us today because of Baptism Sunday, or you're checking us out online, we've just started this new series called Without Offense. Today's message is going to be very, very practical. We're going to walk through some passages in Romans, and I'll walk through that in just a few moments. It was April 2020, and the Washington Post, this national syndicate, posted a story about a church in Sacramento, California. In Sacramento, California, by the name of Rivers of Living Water Church. The pastor, Dan Ostring, had just promised his congregation that as Palm Sunday was about to approach, that he was guaranteeing them that their church would be open for Palm Sunday. Now, those of us who, I mean, that's everybody. Everybody's lived through the last 2 years, and you probably already know what took place and why he had to make this promise. April 2020, the reason why he had to make this promise was because the governor of California had made an edict that everybody was to stay at home. That they were not allowed to go to their workplace. They were not allowed to go to any public places. Everything was closed down. It was April 2020, and in California, there were already 14,000 COVID cases, and so they were quite concerned about what might happen in their state, and so this issued edict took place. Now, here's Dan Ostring, and he makes this promise that his church is going to be open, knowing that he's going to be violating the governor's orders. But he was adamant that he needed to come together with his congregants so that they would be able to celebrate Palm Sunday together. Now, friends, normally this wouldn't be a big deal. That normally this type of story of someone opening their church on a Sunday would not be a national story. But you understand that the issue wasn't opening the church as much as it was opening the church against the governor's orders. In the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of all that was going on, and so Washington Post grabbed hold of it. The story became public that week as they were leading into Palm Sunday. Pastor Dan received numerous hate mail correspondence. In fact, people were writing him saying that they wished that he would burn in hell because of what he was about to do. Not only did it create controversy out there in the world, but it created controversy within his own church. And the Sunday that he opened up, there were five people who showed up for that service in that small church, which allowed for proper social distancing since there were only seven pews in the auditorium. It was a big deal. And many of you will remember the last 2 years about the controversies that have taken place. Everybody remembers COVID, but you'll remember the controversies that took place about pastors who did things like this. There were people on both sides of the opinion. There were people on both sides of the issue who said, some would say, hey, we should open the church. Some said we should close the church. And what was so interesting is that because of stories like this and because of the conflict that took place over issues like this, the church became divided. April 2020. About 1 month later, we had another issue that hit the headlines. It was the George Floyd moment. And the George Floyd moment created a stirring about racism within our world. And there were those who said, it's time that we stand up and we declare what's important, Black Lives Matter. The evangelical world said, well, we believe that that's true, but we think it's a broader picture. We think we should say all lives matter. And then yet there were those who said, yeah, that's true, but the issue at hand right now is that it's Black lives that are at stake, and we've experienced systemic racism for many years, and so there was this big push towards proclaiming Black Lives Matter. There's another segment of our society, not just out in the world, but within the church, who began to argue about critical race theory and whether or not that was a biblical concept. And once again, divide came into the church. And then, even though it doesn't impact us, a few months later, the United States went through their national elections. And there was this anti-Republican versus anti-Democratic feel that took place not only on the national stage for the United States, but it crept into the church. And friends, the truth is it crept into the church here in Canada. In fact, I've heard stories from some of my PAOC pastors about individuals within the church who decided to stop talking to other friends because they were pro-Trump or anti or against Trump, even though it's not even our country. The church continues to get divided over and over again about these issues, about issues of COVID, about issues of racism, about issues of politics, and many more issues. And what's so interesting is that, for the most part, some of these issues don't have any scriptural reference of how to handle the issue at hand. There is nothing in the scripture that says, hey, when you experience a great pandemic, this is what pastors are to do. And yet, I'll tell you this, if I can be really transparent, there is not a pastor I know in this city, or probably even in this nation, who has not had someone leave their church in the middle of COVID because they didn't like the pastor's response to what the government had put in place, whether they open things up or close things down. Is this too real? Is this too, like, this is where we live, right? And what happens is the church continues to divide on issues, and on issues that have nothing to do with doctrine, that have nothing to do with faith directly. We say they do, and I'll tell you, I've heard scriptures on both sides of all three of these cases that people have proclaimed over and over again. So this is what scripture says, because we usually take scriptures out of context to support our own beliefs, and we create greater divides. These are called disputable matters that cause us to divide as a body of believers. And it's any wonder that Jesus prayed in his last prayer, he prayed furiously for the disciples and the church. He prayed passionately for the disciples and the church, not that they would be successful, not that they would have kingdom impact, but that they would be unified, because he knew that there would come a point, you know, somewhere early in the journey where disputable matters would come into the church, and that the enemy would breathe on those disputable matters, and there would be the temptation to cause great divide and ruin what God wanted to do. And so this morning I want to talk to you about disputable matters. And if you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. It's a lengthier passage. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look on the screen. And those who are watching online, you will also see it on the screen. It says, except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. And Paul lays it out right there. He calls it disputable matters. We're going to come back to that verse in a moment. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand for the Lord, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another, another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned alive so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Paul addresses conflict in the church, the issues that cause divide, the issues that cause there to be anger in people's lives and cause one person to sit on this side, and I know that you're not doing this literally, but one person to sit on this side because somebody's sitting on this side of the church, or cause somebody to leave a church because they don't like something that has been said by another person, this issue of divide. And friends, if you are to go through the epistles and you are to look through Paul's writings, you'll find that he is constantly dealing with the issue of conflict in the church. Now, let me just state, there's no big issue in our church. I'm not preaching this series because I need to deal with something. It was somewhere last year where our staff just noticed that this divide that's in the church of Jesus Christ nationwide, worldwide, is getting bigger and bigger. And we need to address it biblically. What we find in this passage is that there are really two issues in the Roman church that are dividing the church. One has to do with food and one has to do with the Sabbath. There are those who have certain beliefs about whether or not they should eat food that's been bought in the market. And there are certain people who believe that the Sabbath should be on a certain day. And there is this argument that's taking place in the church in Rome. And Paul says, I want to deal with this because these are disputable matters. And to navigate the conflicts that often will divide the church, I want to look at three categories of conflict. Three categories that we see in Scripture and see how Paul addresses these three things. The very first is moral absolutes. Many times people will quote verse 13 of this passage. And it says this, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another." Let us stop passing judgment on one another. What this means is that we just want to live in peace with everybody. That people can do whatever they want, and we want to embrace the series, Pastor. We want to make sure that we're without offense, and so we're just going to let whatever take place. We'll just live in peace because the Bible says that we're not to pass judgment. And I've heard this said in this church that there are moments when there's an issue that rises up, and someone will say, "Well, the Scripture says, do not pass judgment." But if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, you'll actually see something very interesting. Paul writes this, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this?" Let's just pause here for a second. He's actually calling for a dividing moment. That this person who is living in blatant sin, who claims to be a follower of Christ, is incorruptible, that he continues in his ways, that this person should be put out of fellowship. He should be removed from the church. He's calling for a divide. And then he goes on to say this, "As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this." Did you get that? Paul says that he has passed judgment on this individual. One passage he says, don't judge. One passage he says, judge. What's he talking about? Is he bipolar? Is he schizophrenic? Like, what's going on? Like, what is Paul trying to say? He's talking about judging, that we need to be willing to judge when it comes to moral absolutes, the black and whites of scriptures. Well, we're not to judge certain things, which we'll go through in just a few moments, about people's opinions or maybe their dress or whether or not you like the things that they all necessarily do. But when it comes to moral absolutes, this is one of the things that should divide the church, or else it will pollute the church, it will water down the church. Romans 13, 12 to 14 talks about the things that are absolutes. This is just one of the lists. It says that there are people who are engaging in drunken feasts. They call themselves Christians, but they're going to all kinds of parties and they're getting drunk. And then it says that there are those who aren't drinking just a little bit of wine or a little bit of beer, but they're actually getting intoxicated. They're losing self-control and they call themselves Christians. There are those who express in their actions and their words and their thoughts sexual immorality. It's a moral absolute. Our world has no idea about moral absolutes with sexual immorality. They keep pushing the boundaries, and yet Paul's confronting the church saying, hey, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, sexual immorality should not be part of your life. Shocking public displays, lewdness, violence. Then he goes on and he says that strife or readiness to quarrel. Do you know this is one of the things that should not be in a Christian's life, that's considered a moral absolute? A person who's ready to constantly fight, a person who's always quarreling, a person who's always creating a stir. If you're wondering whether or not you're one of those people, just see how eager people are to get around you. But we often will allow this stuff. And then he goes on and he says jealousy and spite. That these are issues of morality. And allowing these behaviors in the church represents the opposite of Jesus Christ. Moral absolutes will divide Christians from non-Christians. Friends, I'll never forget a time when I was youth director and we were having our youth convention. I brought in at that time the most popular youth evangelist in North America. This guy was an incredible communicator. He was gifted. He was showing up at all the biggest events. And yet there was this edge to him that I found when I talked to him on the phone, when I booked him. And he arrives at the convention, and as I just kind of watch him for a few moments, I begin to sense that something's wrong. The person who's hosting him came over to me afterwards and said, I got to tell you something. He was flirting with so-and-so. This is a married man, by the way. I thought, well, maybe he's just being really friendly. You know, when people are demonstrative and they're friendly, that can be... No, he began to describe some of the things that took place. I didn't really know what to do, and so I just prayed all weekend that the Holy Spirit would use this man and that God would do great things in our students, and sure enough, God did. But by the end of the convention, I was quite upset with him that there were a number of things that his host had reported back to me that were taking place, number of things he was saying, number of things that he was the host was observing this guy. And when it came to the conclusion of our convention, I made some excuse so that I didn't have to go to lunch with the speaker, which is not normally the way I would work. I got a phone call within 24 hours from the host, and he said, I got to tell you something. We were out at this restaurant, and the speaker began to flirt with the waitress and made some comments to myself and the other person at the table, and he began to share some stories of what Paul talks about, this idea of sexual immorality, this idea of lewdness, some of the other passages in the epistles of things that we should not be speaking, and he says, I've seen it all weekend. Now here you've got the top youth convention speaker, the top evangelist in the States at the time. He's got this reputation, everybody's bringing him in to the biggest of the big. And I'm thinking to myself, I should just ignore this, right? Like he's not coming back to my event, and I'm probably not going to have him in, but I thought, you know what? I can't allow this to be on the name of Jesus Christ. I can't. And so I texted him and I said, hey, could we talk? I'm quite concerned about your behavior and I don't want to do it on text. I'd rather do it on the phone in person so that I'm not misunderstood. He was completely shocked that I was going to do that. And so we arranged a phone call and got on and I start to confront him. Began to lay out the things that he had done. He denied them, and he went on and on. I said, no, the person's misunderstood. And I said, well, listen, this wasn't just one person. It was multiple people. And I said, you said things, you did things, you did things that were completely out of place for somebody who's a Christian. And I said, and even if you accidentally did them, even if it was unintentional, I want to tell you something. You're a minister of the gospel. You should be above reproach. And you should make sure that there's nothing in your life that can even be considered inappropriate. I took a risk. I took a risk of dividing our friendship. I took a risk of him going around to all the youth directors and all the other bigwigs in North America saying, this Jeff Hillier is out to lunch. But in my mind, I thought, when it comes to moral absolutes, this is the dividing line. We have got to uphold, we've got to uphold the character of Jesus Christ. And friends, I want to tell you that as much as this series is about without offense, we've got so soft that we're allowing all kinds of garbage in the church. All kinds of garbage in the church. He thanked me for confronting him and said that he had never been hurt. No one had ever said that to him. And we got off the phone and I determined that I was done with this guy. He was never coming into our district again, regardless of his capabilities. And a few months later, discovered sadly that this guy had been having affairs everywhere he'd been traveling. Been lying to me, been lying to other people. He had been confronted by other people. And I felt so good that I was willing to step into his life. Not because of some pride thing in my life, not because I was any better than him, but because there's a person standing up proclaiming to so many people that he represented Jesus, but he had stuff that was blatantly wrong in his life. You see, the church must confront on moral issues. Moral absolutes are right and wrong behaviors that transcend time and context and culture. I want to just tell you, at any time, in any culture, under any circumstance, it's wrong to commit adultery. Yeah, I've got one amen, but it's true. Just so you know, I know we have a great youth group, and so I'm not suggesting, because it's not just with youth, it's older people too. But we live in a hookup culture, friends with benefits. And we think it's okay that it's just sex. Well, friends, I'm telling you, do not pretend to be a Christian if you're hooking up, if you're shacking up, if you're living with somebody and sleeping with somebody who's not your spouse. That's called adultery. And you may not like it. You may not like it when the preacher talks about jealousy or causing strife or stirring dissension in the body of Christ. But I'm telling you this, this is what is to divide the church. We are not to have such a blur between us and the world that nobody can figure out what it looks like to be like Jesus anymore. This is the thing that we must uphold, and we do it graciously. You cannot forget last week's message, truth and grace, for the sake of transformation. But we are not to go silent when it comes to moral absolutes. The second thing is opinions. Paul writes, "Accept those whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters." Now, this phrase, disputable matters, means reasoning that is self-based. Much of what we argue about in our church, much of what we argue about in our relationships, has to do with self-based thinking. Here was what was taking place in Rome. There were some who said, hey, you know what? In my opinion, from what I understand, the Sabbath should take place on Saturday, because it's always taken place on Saturday. It begins at sunset on Friday night and goes till dinner time on Saturday. That's what Sabbath is. And then there were those in the church in Rome who said, no. You know what? Since Jesus rose on a Sunday, we should make the Sabbath the Sunday. It's the most holy day of the Christian calendar. Back and forth based upon opinion. There was a group of people who said, you know what, I think since Peter's vision of being able to eat the impure food as it related to going to Cornelius's house, since that took place, it would be wrong for us not to eat food and step out in our freedom. And so we'll eat any meat, we'll eat anything that was never allowed before. We think that that's acceptable. And there was another group of people who said, no, if you eat meat in the market, it could have been sacrificed to idols, and if we eat that, then we're taking something in that's so evil. And they would share their opinions. But the problem was there was no scriptural to support these various perspectives. They were both pulling from moments in the history of God's people, but there was nothing specific that said, hey, this is what the law says about this issue. They're simply looking from their personal perspectives. And Paul says, don't pass judgment. Don't make your opinion the law. Please listen to me for a second. COVID. Black Lives Matter. Canadian or American politics. And whatever other issues you get worked up about. Do not make your opinion the law that everybody else must come under. This is what Paul is saying. Don't make your perspective a law in the land, and if people do not follow that perspective, then you have the right to judge them. Some of you will remember when I first came here in 2012. I had determined I wasn't going to make a lot of changes in my first year, and that I sat with the board the first month, and they were eager to make changes, and I thought, okay, well, I'm a doer, so let's just go for it. And we started making all kinds of changes, and the biggest change came on this stage. And some of you remember what the stage looked like. Some of you have no idea, but we used to have pink carpeting. I was lower, and then there was like wood in the background and choir lofts. And so we started to build the, what is here, the, behind the, this black roofing paper, there's like squared panels. And anyways, we put this all together, had a team go down to St. Catharines to see an example of it put together. And for about a week or 2 weeks, there was a group of people in here, both older and younger individuals who came in here working together to set up our stage and redo it. And I remember talking to them, I was so excited, I remember talking to them, and they were like, oh man, it's going to be bad on Sunday when people see this. People are going to be so upset. I said, you're probably right. And one of them said, like, I'm actually nervous what so-and-so is going to say and what so-and-so is going to say. And I was like, yeah, don't worry, I'll take care of it. And so on Sunday I got up and I said, you know, I've been here for a few months, and I don't know if you remember this, but I said, I've been here for a few months, and there's a number of changes. I started pointing them out. I said, probably the biggest change is what's behind me. And I said, I know that some of you came into this place and you saw the walls and you said to yourself, wow, that looks amazing. Some of you came into this place, you saw the walls and you said, I don't really care. You were indifferent to it. And some of you came into this place and said, what road to hell is Pastor Jeff leading us on? And I said, and I'm okay with all three of your opinions. So because if we were taken into a room, you and I, and we were asked what color the room should be painted, I might say red, you might say blue, and we might have strong feelings about what color the room should be painted, but at the end of the day, there is no right or wrong, it's just our opinion, and so we shouldn't get worked up, just like we shouldn't get worked up about this. And then I said, if you're going to get worked up about anything, get worked up about the last time you led someone to Jesus. And then I announced that anybody could come and talk to me, but I was going on holidays that week, and it was a great transition. Opinions. That's what I was trying to say, is that there are things that we even do, like production-wise, that are just based upon our opinion of what we think is best, based upon some of the things that you don't even understand with regards to the online component. And for some, it's just like, oh, this is so wrong. No, but it's just your opinion. And Paul's saying, don't let your opinion become the law by which you judge other people or things. And this is so important for the church, because the opinions of people have caused people to divide over and over again. When Ains and I were dating, we were out one day talking, and she had some family members who didn't have the habit of going to church on Sunday nights. And for some of you, you may remember, there was a point when we did Sunday services in the morning and Sunday nights. How many remember that? Yeah. I grew up that you went to church on Sunday nights. And we got into this conversation about whether or not it was right to go to stay home from church on Sunday night. And I was very, very opinionated. I am a very opinionated person. No surprise there. I was very opinionated. And I said, no, you know, if they're not going to church on Sunday nights, then they probably aren't serious about God. And Ainsley's like, well, how many times do you need to go to church during the week to be serious about God? It's a good argument. And I said something else, and she came back with another good argument. It was back and forth, until we got to a place where we just realized it was better to end the conversation instead of ending a relationship, right? So we backed away. But you know, when Sunday nights were done away with in the church, there were some people who got incredibly upset and left churches where it took place. The thing is there's nothing in scriptures that says that we should have church on Sunday nights. You might have an opinion that that's the better thing, but that doesn't mean that it's scripture. In fact, I did a little reading this week to figure out when Sunday nights were first introduced into the church, and I couldn't actually find it. Every denomination had different moments, but one denomination began to introduce Sunday night services during World War II, because at that time, all the stores and all the businesses had committed to staying open 24/7, and so it allowed people who were employed by those stores to go to either the morning service or the evening service. It was options. And they did that, and so it wasn't out of something scriptural, it was about the convenience and serving people so that they were actually able to come together as a body of Christ. And yet, decades later, the individuals in some of those churches, as soon as Sunday nights were dropped, they got incredibly upset and they wrote Ichabod on the church walls. And anybody who supported the idea of getting rid of Sunday nights, they thought them as pagans on their way to hell. You see, our opinions are shaped by context. and they adjust through information and the influence of other people, their opinions. And Paul states that we're not to make judgments on our opinions, and we're not to make them the law by which other people must succumb and be judged by. We are not to make our opinions things that divide us. And so when you are in a conversation with somebody, you need to ask yourself, is this actually a scriptural matter, or is this my opinion? Lastly, convictions. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Then this is important, fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And whoever eats does so for the Lord, for they give thanks to God. Verse 5 and 6. So Paul says fully convinced. And it means to the full capacity by being fully persuaded by God. Convictions are those things in our life that we believe that God has spoken to us about. Things that we are to do and things that we are not to do. Things that may not have a scriptural reference, but they are convictions that we feel that God wants for our life. Let me give you an example. I've shared this before, that I grew up in a Pentecostal home, and we were taught that drinking was wrong, that it was immoral. That what Jesus drank was just Welch's grape juice. Which, friends, if you really do historical context, you know that that's not even possible in the heat of the Middle East. And there's all kinds of scriptures that would dispute that. For me, though, for me, beyond my credentials, I've come to this place that I understand that somebody who drinks a glass of wine or some other alcoholic drink, that there is no scripture against that. It talks about being considerate of the weaker brother. It talks about using moderation. It talks about principles in our lives. But there is the person who has a glass of wine, they're not sinning in that moment. For me, though, when my parents were going through marriage problems, I saw alcohol introduced into our home. There are other family moments where I saw the abuse of alcohol. And so for me, I feel like God has spoken to me beyond my credentials that for me, it's not something I'm to do. It's my conviction. It's my personal conviction. And so I hold to that. But I cannot put my convictions on somebody else. I cannot say, hey, I've got this conviction, so you've got to have it too. You've got to have this too. This was what was taking place in Rome. You see, there were some who said, God told me to eat the meat. He told me to eat the meat because Peter, when Peter had that vision before he went to Cornelius' place, it opened the doors, and God was saying that what we put into our body is not what's evil. It's what comes out of our body that's evil. And for me to not eat the meat would be for me to ignore the freedom that God gave to me. And there were people in Rome saying that. That was their conviction. And then there was another group in Rome who were saying, but my conviction is that if we eat this meat, it could have been sacrificed to idols, and I don't want anything dedicated to an idol being in my body. Two convictions. And there were those who were doing the same thing about the Sabbath. And Paul's like, hey, you be fully convinced about what's best for you. Just don't impose it on somebody else. Church, did you get Paul's words? You be fully convinced in your life what God wants you to do if it's a gray area, and do not impose it on somebody else. Do not divide over something like that. Do not make your conviction, the thing that God's spoken to you about, somebody else's conviction. Let me give you an example. Amy Medina tells a story about her husband, Gil, teaching a class on biblical worldviews in Tanzania. The issue of tattoos had come up. And I've shared this issue before, and it's caused quite a lot of, some emails. And so this issue of tattoos came up in the class, and it was definitely a hot topic. And so her husband, Gil, thought, this is a good thing to just kind of check on worldviews. And so he says to the class, let me ask you a question. Obviously, you're upset about tattoos. Let me ask you, would you rather have a pastor who has a tattoo, or would you rather have a pastor who's committed adultery? And they are like, oh, unanimously, we'd rather have a pastor who's committed adultery. Yeah, I know. I know. And the authors were this, of this book were this, of Winsome Convictions, where the story's found, suggest this, is that in Tanzania, that tattoos are identified with the demonic. That it's a way for the demonic to become part of a person's life. And they would get a tattoo to show their affinity with the demonic world. And they would rather have a pastor who committed a sin that could be forgiven than somebody who has something that will forever tie them to the demonic world. That's their conviction in Tanzania. But I've got a son who pastors just down the road. And I don't know any parent who's super excited about their kid getting a tattoo. But you've met my son Bailey, who's got an incredible heart for God. And Bailey decided he wanted to get a tattoo, and we were trying everything to encourage him with our convictions and opinions. And we told him to pray about it, to read about it, to do all the study about it. And he came back and he says, look, I've done all the study. And he would have studied like all the cultural context, proper exegesis of the Old Testament passages, which, by the way, the passage that you find in the Pentateuch about tattoos right next to it tells us that we shouldn't wear blended materials. And so everybody who's got a polyester and some other blend on today, you're also sinning. Anyways, that was, he did the study. And he got this tattoo that he believed God wanted him to have on his arm of, I think it's his arm, right? His arm of a vision that God had given him when he was a teenager. It was a vision that God spoke to him, and it's a stump with an axe in it, and God had given them this vision, and he said, I want to use your life until there's nothing left of it anymore. I want to fully use your life. And I'm not probably giving the full meaning behind the vision. And so he went into a tattoo parlor and he got this tattoo as a way of honoring God for the vision he'd put in his life. And in that moment, he felt that by his conviction that for him not to do this would be something dishonoring to God, that he was doing something to worship God forever, his allegiance to the vision that God put into his life. Now, I know some of you are sitting there and you're like, oh, Pastor, you're treading on some, yeah, I know. What's making you uncomfortable is your convictions and your opinions, not moral absolutes. And this is what the church has got to wrestle with, friends, because we have spent way too many years arguing about the things that are not moral absolutes, but our opinions, our poorly exegeted scriptures, and our personal convictions. And those are the things that divide the church world. Those are the things that push teenagers away from faith. These are the things that mess up what Jesus wanted to put together. We all have opinions. But Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says this, so that each of us will give an account of ourselves. This is so important. When we stand before Jesus, you know, when Pastor Steve stands before Jesus, Jesus isn't going to go, hey, Jeff, could you come up? As much as I might like that, but he's not going to say, hey, Jeff, could you come up? And I'm like, yeah, Jesus, I got to tell you, I ski with Pastor Steve all the time. I know more things about him than most people. Like, you want me to help you out with the judgment? I'll just move over, Jesus. I want to help you out here. I'm not going to stand there and say, I told him about this. But you know, what do you want to do with him? There's not going to be any of that. You are not going to be standing there when someone has to give an account of themselves before Jesus. So you might as well back off right now. Every single one of us will give our own account before Jesus. Our own account before Jesus. And so we need to understand that we are not to impose our convictions and create division. Instead, we are to limit ourselves in certain things. We are to make sure that our freedoms aren't violating another person's convictions. I remember doing this really quick. I remember doing this in Pembroke. In Pembroke, it was completely wrong to go to the movie theaters. I disagree with that. I find it more offensive that we're able to stream things in the privacy of our own home and get access to stuff that Jesus would never want us watching than to be in a public setting where everybody knows what I'm watching. That's just my personal opinion. But we were there, and they weren't allowed to watch movies, so we didn't go. We limited our freedoms for the sake of other people because I wanted to serve well. We are taught to limit. We are taught to make sure we pay attention to our freedom so that we aren't causing people to stumble. Moral absolutes, opinions, and convictions. I read a story this week about these two churches in this small community. They just couldn't afford to pay for a pastor. So they agreed that they would amalgamate congregations and they would hire a pastor together. And so they voted on that and everything was great. They had now have the money to hire a lead pastor. They had a problem, though, is both congregations each owned a building. And they both loved their buildings. And so they began to wrestle back and forth about whether or not they should keep this building or this building. And they couldn't decide. The people who had been part of this congregation wanted to stay in this building. The people who had been part of this congregation wanted to stay in this building. And so at the end of the day, after much debate over much conflict, they decided that they would have church on one Sunday in one building. And then the next Sunday, they would have church in the other building. And this is what happened. In the days where the church took place in this building, only these people came. And when it was in this building, only these people came. One church completely divided. But not just physically. The entire community knew about the division over a building. Church, I share this message with you not because it brings me lots of favorable emails. Probably the opposite. You can't read the book of Romans without getting to this passage. You can't go through the epistles without seeing that conflict was constantly in the church. And I have spent the last 2 years watching the church throw at each other under the bus, left, right, and center, over issues that are simply opinions and convictions, not moral absolutes. And it needs to stop. It needs to stop. I want to remind you, whether you're on social media or in a personal conversation, that it is your obligation as a follower of Jesus Christ to lift up Jesus Christ in your actions, in your words, in your attitudes, in your thinking, in every part of who you are. And Jesus prayed that we would be unified. He prayed that we would not let the enemy get in and divide us. And Paul says, don't let disputable matters divide you. Hold to your own personal convictions. Grab hold of your own opinions. Just don't let them judge other people. But where it's moral absolutes, let that be the only thing. The things of Scripture that we know are black and white, let those things be the only things that divide us, so that friends, as a church, as people of God, we might share with the world what Jesus is really like. This is how I want to end the service as I come to the end. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a second. I pray that this message gets worked in our life, and I need it. I need it. I need this message this week. But some of us are in division with the body of Christ. And you can pray all you want for revival. You can pray all you want for the Spirit to come. You can speak the name of Jesus and violate the very essence of what He wants for you. You're in a place where you are in division with somebody else. I'm not asking you to go make a big scene. Maybe it won't even take place this morning. But if there's something that has crept into your life that you know is about personal convictions, or about opinions, it's time to put that stuff aside and go to that person and reconcile, that you might walk in the unity of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this, that I truly believe that reconciliation with brothers and sisters of Christ is the foundation for all that God wants to do this year. It's the foundation for all that God wants to do in your life. Ask the Lord if there is someone in your life that you have divided over based upon a personal opinion or a conviction. If God's put a name in your heart this week, make it right. Make it right. And as a church, let's make it our goal that we will deal with moral absolutes. Make those the dividing lines in the spirit of last week's message. Not the hammer, but in the spirit of last week's message. But let us not divide over opinions and convictions, but let us be the unified bride of Christ. Let me pray for you today as we conclude this service. Jesus, as we reflect upon the words of Paul, we know that our opinions are strong, and we know that our convictions are strong, and sometimes we make them on par with Scripture. Please help us not to do that. Help us to be people who limit ourselves and our freedoms for the sake of other people. And God, may we always walk in unity with brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that we would be people who uphold moral absolutes, and that we would graciously speak truth and grace to those that we need to confront, God. But when it's not these issues, let us walk in unity, I pray. I pray this week that you will draw our heart towards somebody that maybe we've been at odds with. I pray that there would be reconciliation. I pray that there would be the Spirit at work in lives. And that, God, you would continue to pour out your blessings on this church. Now be with my friends and family as they leave this place. And may they be filled with your Spirit and do the things you want them to do this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone. Thank you.